Habakkuk and chapter 3, and we're going to read the whole of the chapter. If like me, you're using a New International Version, you'll see that the chapter is given a heading, and it's Habakkuk's Prayer. Habakkuk's Prayer. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known in wrath. Remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the old age hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and wreathed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. Selah. With his own spear you pierced his head, with his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. Well, we thank God for the reading of his word. We're going to be looking at that chapter in just a little while. But let's pray. Let's pray. Well, do have your Bibles open at Habakkuk and chapter 3. Three chapters, three sermons. That's the way it's worked out. And we'll endeavour to look at it together. There was a mother one summer's evening who was tucking her little boy into bed. And on this particular evening or night, there was a storm, and the thunder could be heard, and the poor little boy was really quite frightened. And so he said to his mummy, before she put the light out, will you sleep in my room tonight? And mum replied by saying, I'm sorry, but daddy wants me to sleep with him tonight. And for a moment or two, nothing was said. Until the little boy was heard to say, "That big sissy." I was amused when I read that earlier on this week. But children can be gripped, can't they, by fear, by the fear of a thunderstorm. I mean, I'm glad in some ways that she's not here tonight, because it means that I can say that when our Naomi hears the thunder outside, she will sometimes come into our room and she'll want Mum to go and sleep in her bed. She's 15, but she still gets frightened by the thunder. But we as adults can be afraid of all kinds of things as well, can't we? We fear certain things in life. I'm not going to ask us this evening what we fear, but there are things, are there not, that we worry about, that we're concerned about, that we're fearful of. I think we're fearful of all kinds of things until the day we die. Isn't that the case? Well, Habakkuk and many others were fearful of the Babylonian invasion that God had spoken about. We've only got to look at verse 16 to get an idea of how Habakkuk felt. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Who wouldn't have feared at the thought of the Babylonians approaching with their swords and their spears and all their weapons of war? They were a wicked and merciless people. But let me ask the question this evening, what is the best thing to do when we find ourselves facing trouble? Just think about that for a moment. What is the best thing that we can do when we find ourselves facing trouble? Well, my answer to that question is to pray. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And it seems to me that this is what Habakkuk does here in chapter 3. And therefore I think that the NIV's heading is most appropriate. Habakkuk's prayer. But I want us to turn our attention this evening to the question of how we pray during times of trouble. Well, you'll see in your weekly news sheet that I've got three headings: with petition, with recollection, and with trust. This is how Habakkuk prayed. Firstly, in verses 1 to 2, then we see Habakkuk's petition to God. In verses 3 to 15, secondly, we see Habakkuk's recollection of God's saving works. And then in verses 16 to 19, thirdly, we see Habakkuk's trust in God. And I'm sure you've already worked this out, but this prayer actually takes the form of a song, or better still, a psalm. I suspect that Habakkuk wrote this with a view to the faithful in Jerusalem and Judah singing it, in order that they, along with him, might be encouraged in the midst of trouble by such words. Firstly then, we are to pray to God with petition. As we see in verses 1 and 2, Habakkuk's petition to God. Now the visible church in Habakkuk's day, if we can call it that, I would argue amounted to the southern kingdom, to Judah. But as we've said a number of times whilst looking at the book of Habakkuk, the spiritual and moral state of God's people in Judah was at a pretty low ebb. Jerusalem was full of wickedness. They were a people who were displeasing the Lord. And because of their wickedness, God had said to Habakkuk that he was going to raise up the Babylonians. They were going to become God's instrument to judge his people. You see, as Peter tells us in the New Testament, judgment begins with the house of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. In other words, God was going to chastise or discipline his people. Because as it says in Hebrews 12, God disciplines those he loves. Habakkuk is mindful that there's nothing that he can say that will change God's mind. God has determined to do what he has said. But in his wrath, Habakkuk prays that God will remember mercy. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. We see from this verse that Habakkuk had heard of the Lord's fame. He'd heard of God's awesome deeds. Where had he heard of God's fame? Where had he heard of God's awesome deeds? Well, presumably at the temple, where the scriptures that were available at that time were read. He'd heard the stories of God's wonderful intervention in the past, where he had saved his people from their enemies. Perhaps he had heard about God's fame as he had sung the psalms that were then available also in the temple. I wonder what deeds Habakkuk recollected. As I was preparing, my mind went to one particular instance concerning the people of God as they were making their way through the wilderness. You will remember that they kept on complaining, didn't they? They kept on grumbling all the way through the wilderness, having come out of Egypt. And on one occasion, God was annoyed. He was angry with them, and he sent these venomous snakes into the camp, and they started biting people, and the people of Israel, they started to die. Well, Moses, their leader, interceded on their behalf, and God made provision for his people. It took the form of a bronze snake that was lifted up in the desert, and you'll recall no doubt the story of how that when people were bitten, they were able to look at the bronze snake and live rather than die. Maybe that was one particular story that Habakkuk in his mind recalled at this particular time. Or perhaps he was thinking of the days of the judges. And do you remember how that the people sinned and God allowed foreign nations to come against them, to suppress them, to make life difficult for them, until they repented and cried out to the Lord. And when they did that, you remember that God raised up a deliverer or a judge who delivered them from their enemies so that they might know peace once again. There were so many times throughout the history of God's people that God acted to save his people from calamity or trouble or disaster. Habakkuk recalls them. He says, I know of your fame. I've heard of your deeds, O Lord. Please renew them in my day. Please renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In your wrath, please will you remember mercy. I think that would have been my cry. Wouldn't it have been yours? Seeing the Babylonians coming over the horizon. Lord, we know that we deserve this, but please in your wrath, will you remember mercy? After all, you are a merciful God. You know, sometimes God chastises us, doesn't he, as individuals? He certainly chastises me, and I think he tends to chastise me a lot, probably because I need to be chastised. My heart and my mind isn't always what it ought to be. Sometimes I have a tendency to wander from him, and quite often I'll find that he brings certain difficulties or trials my way in life, and sometimes they're really quite painful. And I know on reflection why they've been brought into my life. It's so that, one, I repent, and two, I learn to look to the Lord and lean on Him again. I believe that God chastises individuals. I believe that He chastises churches as well. I would make that argument from the letters we see in the early chapters of the book of Revelation. Friends, when God chastises us or disciplines us, let's be mindful that He knows what He's doing, and whatever He does is right. We can never really complain, but in the midst of it, we can appeal to God to be merciful to us and to renew us and to strengthen us. We know, do we not, that God is a merciful God. God's mercy, I suppose, is most wonderfully seen at the cross. We deserve condemnation, do we not? We deserve God's everlasting wrath or judgment. But in His mercy, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die in our place. Now, in this life as Christians, we may receive temporal chastisement, or what I would call temporal discipline, which is for our good. God wants to make us holy. But because of Jesus' death on the cross, we can never receive condemnation. We can never receive everlasting judgment. There is no condemnation, you see, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Any work that God does in the life of His people, though it may seem hard, though it may, be painful, will always be for our good. So how do we pray in times of trouble? Well, firstly, with petition. And secondly, I would argue, with recollection. Secondly, this evening, we read about Habakkuk's recollection of God's saving works, verses 3 to 15. Now, I think I've told you this story before, but a number of years ago, Naomi came to us, and she said that she had lost her money. And we're not just talking about a few pound coins. We're talking about a little roll of notes. It was actually quite a bit of money that had been given to her. And we really needed to find this money quite quickly. And so we were all looking around her bedroom with some panic. Where on earth had she placed the money? And we couldn't find it. Perhaps it should have been a first resort. It wasn't a first resort. But in the end, we said, well, let's pray about it. And I led us in prayer. The very first place that we looked after we had prayed was where the money was. She'd hidden it underneath her bookshelves in her bedroom. And interestingly, that is an event that she has never forgotten. I think it was a lesson to her at a very early age that God is able to rescue, that God is able to save, that God is able to help during times of trouble. I think when we as adults experience times of trouble, we would do well to reflect not only upon God's dealings with us in the past, but also upon the times when God has helped His people in the past. Read the Psalms. Well, you already do read the Psalms. It's interesting, isn't it, how the psalmists so often remind themselves of God's works, of God's dealings with His people in the past. Well, it seems to me that in verses 3 to 15, Habakkuk is recalling events where God has intervened to save His people in the past. Let's try to have a little look at them. I say try because I don't think it's actually that easy. Now, I don't want to be dogmatic about what I say, and I'm quite willing for you to disagree with me. But verse 7, for example, seems to allude to the fear of the people east of the Red Sea after God had delivered His people from the Egyptians. You see, those people were fearful. They were troubled. about what the God of Israel might indeed do to them as they made their way to the promised land. Verse 8 and following seems to allude to what God did at the Red Sea when the Egyptian army was chasing them. Verse 11 seems to allude to the victory God gave his people at Gibeon when he caused the sun to stand still so that Joshua and his army could avenge their enemy. Joshua 10, verses 12 to 13. Verse 13 and following seems to allude to God fighting the cause of his people in Egypt and crushing that mighty man of Pharaoh, that wicked man of Pharaoh. Well, you may or may not agree. It's difficult, I think, to be sure of what every verse alludes to. But what I think we can be sure about is that Habakkuk here, in these verses, builds a picture of the greatness of God and the way he acted in the past to save his people from their mighty enemies. And because he knows the kind of God his God is, and because he's aware of the mighty ness of his God and the way that he has acted in the past to save his people, he is confident that God is able and willing to do the same again. And I think we're in an even better position, aren't we, today to recall the wonders of God's saving power. I mean, we know how this story ends. For example, we know that in the years that followed, that the mighty Babylonian Empire came to an end. And as I recall, it actually came to an end quite quickly. Some would have thought it impossible, but you see, God brought it to an end. And then God raised up another people. God raised up another king, a man named Cyrus. And believe it or not, he gave his people the opportunity to return to Judah, to return to Jerusalem, and to rebuild the city. And that is what happened. And it was a wonderful time of restoration and renewal. I don't know about you, but I'm not particularly big on history. I'm rather different from my wife in that respect. Sometimes we'll go to a stately home or something like that. And Joanne likes to read absolutely everything that's written about what's in the room. I mean, she likes to know the date. She likes to know, you know, what people lived there and what they used this for and that for. I just like to walk into the room, get an impression of it, admire a little bit of the architecture, and then move on to the next room. But I have to learn to be patient, because Joanne likes to read everything. She's really into that sort of history. But I do love church history. And I love church history for a number of reasons. Firstly, I love it because it helps us to see where the church has gone wrong in the past, so that we don't go wrong in the present. You see, all the heresies that come up today, well, they've all been experienced by the church in the past. There's really nothing new under the sun. And I often think that the churches that best make a stand for God in the present are those that, one, know their Bibles, and two, know church history. But the second reason I love church history is because it can be so encouraging. Encouraging for the church, particularly when perhaps it's experiencing trouble or things are at a low ebb, as they were all these years ago in Judah. I've been reading a book recently by a guy named Ian Murray. Some of you may have heard of him. He writes about John Wesley, whose name I think you will all have heard of, and the men that followed him. Lots of the men that followed him I don't know very much about, but I was reading the other day about a man who was serving as a Methodist in Ireland. And I got the impression by reading the two chapters that Ireland at this particular time was at a pretty low ebb spiritually. And one of the reasons for that is that the people would go into the churches and all they would hear was the priest reading Latin, praying in Latin, in fact doing everything in Latin. And they'd come out none the wiser. Interestingly, what he did was to wait outside the church. And as the people were coming out, he would preach to them the evangelical gospel. And many were converted. He would also go to funeral services. And after the priest had conducted the funeral service, he would take the opportunity to pray and to give a little word. And people were converted through his prayers and through his sharing of the gospel. And many of these people he brought into Methodist societies where he and others endeavoured to disciple them. Now why do I say all of this? Well, because when things are tough, and when we seem to be up against it, in the church, it's good to remind ourselves, isn't it, of the way God has acted in the past. It's good to remind ourselves of God's saving acts in the past. God is able to repeat such acts in our day, is he not? I think he is, and I hope that you believe too that he is. Things were at an extremely low ebb in this country before the likes of Wesley and Whitfield began to preach the gospel in the open air. There have been people who have argued that this country may well have experienced a civil war had it not been for God raising up such men who proclaimed the gospel in the way that they did and saw fruit for their labours in the way that they did. Our God is a God of awe. Our God is a God who performs mighty deeds. But thirdly this evening, we are to pray with trust or with confidence in God. Thirdly this evening, we see Habakkuk's trust in God. A few years ago, I went to my uncle's funeral. And his wife, my aunt, was there. And as I recall, she was standing between my mum and my dad. They were endeavouring to support her on what was a difficult occasion. And as my uncle was being lowered into the grave, I heard a shriek and then observed my aunt collapsing. And she would have hit the ground if it had not been for the fact that my mum and dad caught her and prevented her from doing so. It seems to me that Habakkuk had a similar kind of experience as he thought about the imminent attack of the Babylonians. Look at what we read again in verse 16. I quoted this verse earlier. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. It was almost as if his legs were ready to give way underneath him. I think I can understand something of that, though I don't suppose I can really fully appreciate it. But we know, do we not, from our reading of church history, of Bible history, that when the Babylonians came, they put many to death by the sword. Others they took into captivity. They stripped the land, they stripped Jerusalem of everything. They left the place desolate. Look at verses 17. Just verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud and there is no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. No wonder Habakkuk went weak at the knee. I think if I'd been alive in his day, I would have wanted to have crawled into a hole and died. Because things would have been so desperate as you can possibly imagine. But look at what he resolves to do. Two things. Firstly, he resolves to rejoice in God, his Saviour. Verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joyful in God, my Saviour." Like Abraham of old, Habakkuk had put his trust in God and the promises, or the covenant promises, that had been given. Like Abraham of old, Habakkuk had been credited with righteousness. Like Abraham of old, Habakkuk surely also looked forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Habakkuk knows that although he is a believer, he is going to get caught up in this terrible invasion. Doesn't perhaps fully appreciate all that's going to be involved for him, yet he resolves that in the midst of it all, he is going to rejoice in God, his Saviour. Does he remind you of anyone in particular? I'm thinking of someone in the New Testament. He reminds me of the Apostle Paul, who, having been beaten and put into prison, he, along with his friend Silas, sang hymns of praise to the Lord throughout the night. Sometime later, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." We can't always rejoice, can we, in the circumstances of our lives? Sometimes they are very, very difficult. But we can, if we choose to do so, always rejoice in the Lord and all that he has done for us. So firstly, Habakkuk resolves to rejoice in God, his Saviour. He also believes, verse 19, that the Lord will be his strength. The sovereign Lord is my strength. As we've already seen in the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk believes that God is his rock, one on whom he can depend in times of trouble. The rest of verse 19 is an echo of Psalm 18 and verse 34. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. When I looked at these words this week, I didn't really quite understand what Habakkuk was getting at. But then I thought about some of the television programs that I've watched where animals like deer seem to be able to make their way up to the mountaintop quite confidently, quite ably, without falling. There's a confidence about Habakkuk, not in himself, but in God. He believes that God will enable him to go on to the heights. What's he talking about there? Well, perhaps Habakkuk there is talking about his final destination. Perhaps he's talking about glory itself. Friends, can we not have the same confidence as Habakkuk? In the midst of our troubles, can we not trust God to give us the strength that we need in order to cope? Can we not be confident that God's grace will be sufficient for us? And whatever we experience, can we also not be confident that God will protect us and lead us safely home, that is, to heaven? As I finish, I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's lovely the way that Habakkuk ends. He knows that calamity is on its way. He's mindful that he might die. But even though he dies, he won't die, will he? Because he's one who trusts in the Lord. He's one who knows the salvation of the Lord. And the Lord will watch over his footsteps and enable him to go on to the heights. In other words, the Lord will enable him to go on to heaven itself. And as believers, we can have the same confidence that Habakkuk had in his day. Let's pray together, and then we'll finish with a hymn. Lord, as we've looked at this prophecy of Habakkuk, we've seen that he wrestled with lots of issues. In chapter 1, we saw him wrestling with the issue of why you allowed the people in Judah to go on sinning in the way that they did. Why didn't you intervene? And yet you told him that you were going to intervene. You were raising up the Babylonians to chastise your people. But that led to another question, another sense of confusion on the prophet's part. Why such a wicked people? How could you use the Babylonians? And yet you had your purpose, and you reminded Habakkuk that in due time the Babylonians would face judgment themselves. Indeed, they would be wiped out altogether, and you would maintain a remnant of your people in order that your promises to Abraham might indeed be fulfilled. And in chapter 3, we see a man who has presumably grown and matured in his understanding of things. He acknowledges, Lord, that your ways are right, that your ways are always just, and resolves that he's going to trust you, his God and his Saviour. He can put his confidence in you, whatever might happen. Lord, we do not understand all of your ways, but we believe that we can trust you. We believe that you are our God and our Saviour, and that you will help us through life, and that even more importantly, you will help us, that you will rescue us, that you will see us through the enemy of death itself. We thank you that we have the victory in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so send us on our way rejoicing in our God and Saviour this evening, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, shall we, and sing whilst we can still see before the sun goes down.